The title of this morning's message is All Your Eggs in One Basket. Why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's read a passage of Scripture. And as we do, I want you just to open up your hearts, listen to the Lord. God's got something for you here today. God really does want to speak to you, and He really wants to speak to you right now. So I want to encourage you to listen. This is for you. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Paul writing to the church, and he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, we can just pause right there for a minute. That's already hard work right there, isn't it? Let me read it again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Anybody having trouble with being lowly? How many of you just really love being lowly? Anybody? No, not really. I don't see any hands. And gentleness. Gentleness is a very feminine quality. It's a beautiful thing. For us guys, gentleness is not really one of those things that we... It's beautiful, but it's not one of those things that naturally comes to us, gentleness. We like to be hard and tough and stuff, but gentleness is what we're supposed to be. Gentleness. Gentleness. What does gentleness mean? What does gentleness mean to you, Janet Frelita? What does gentleness mean to you? Describe gentleness for me. A graciousness towards people, a kindness. That's beautiful. Thank you. Gracious, being gracious to people. Anybody else who wants to give me some sort of a definition of gentleness? Reuben, how about you? What's gentle mean to you?
Forbearing,
having patience with other people, huh? Patience. The opposite of demanding and impatient. That's good. That's good. The opposite of rough. Anybody ever experienced anything rough in your life? Anybody rough and difficult? Gentleness is one of the qualities that the Lord wants us to exhibit in the church. A quiet spirit. That's right. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Gentle, not angry. Remember that scripture that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We should practice that. And we're pretty good at it right here on a Sunday morning. Nobody usually gets very angry at anybody else. They're like, hey, you're sitting in my seat, slap. Right? I haven't seen that around here for a while, I'm happy to say. The parking lot outside. Hey, that's my parking spot. Now, we're usually pretty good like that, but it's before we get to church, and it's when we get home from church that we really need to exercise the be slow to speak part, or slow to angry, quick to listen. Especially spouses. You know, spouses struggle with this one a lot. Married couples struggle with the be slow to anger and quick to listen part. Somehow we always like to just justify ourselves, and we like other people to know that we were right. And that's what the Lord apparently spoke to us in the worship time, was that we don't always have to be the ones proving that we're right. We don't always have to be the ones justifying ourselves, and we don't have to vindicate ourselves. God is the vindicator. So He wants us to exhibit these qualities, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, here's the part I really want to get to. Verse 4, listen to this. This is very important stuff. This is what the crux of the sermon is all about right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Shall I read it again? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can you all just say the word one?
One.
This morning's message is about one. It's a very important number. Very important number. In fact, it's the most important number. One is the primary thing. It's the most important. It's, if you put somebody at number one on a pedestal, it means they're at the top of their game. They've beaten everybody else. Number one. One is the first list, the first thing on your list, the first point. It's usually the most important point. Number one. Today we're going to talk about one thing. We're going to talk about one concept. That's why I've got one basket. A bunch of eggs in there, but one basket. Now, you guys have heard the old adage, don't put your eggs in one basket, right? You all heard that before. Does anybody know where that comes from, what it's all about? Any ideas? It's an English idiom. You should have learned it at school, but I'm sure your parents used it at some point in your life. For instance, when you came to them, you say, hey, Dad, you know, I think I want to be a rock star. And I know I'm on my way to college right now, but I've really actually got some pretty good talent on this electric guitar, and I think I can actually, you know, perform pretty well. And I've been invited by this band to tour with them, and we're going to tour in this old VW, you know, 69 VW bus, and we're going to, you know, it's still got the flowers and stuff painted on the side of it. We're going to tour from here to California, and it's going to be really cool, and I really think I'm going to have a great life. And your dad says, that's fantastic, son. I think you're going to do good with your music, but before you go, I'd really like you to just go and get your degree and, you know, do anything. I mean, become a teacher, become a lawyer, you know, do anything. Even just get a, you know, a degree in liberal arts, whatever you might use it for. Lord only knows. But anyway, just get that degree because you know what? You don't want to put all your eggs in one basket. You ever heard that before? Yeah. You need to have some better game plan. Why is that? Well, the concept behind this idiom is essentially, I guess, somebody at some point was carrying a bunch of eggs in a basket, and they're on their way to a market, and should I pretend? Should I act this out for you? Should I skip? I'm not going to skip. I did want to have one of the girls dress up this morning with them, you know, with a bonnet and kind of that little house on the prairie thing and come skipping down the aisle with the eggs in one basket. And then present the eggs up here on the pulpit. I'm hoping this sermon won't be an egg, but anyway, I'm sure that the concept originally came from somebody who had a very important date, with, you know, a bunch of eggs were really important at that event, and they probably tripped and fell and broke all the eggs because all the eggs were in one basket. Makes perfect sense to me, but nonetheless, you know, Google tells you a bunch of different things, and their Wikipedia will give you some ideas of where it comes from. Don't all go to your iPhones now and start doing that while I'm preaching. But the idea is you need to diversify. You need to diversify your investments because, quite honestly, it doesn't make any sense to put all your stock in Lehman Brothers. Certainly not anymore, does it? Well, they don't even exist, do they? But blue chip stock was the way to go if you wanted to be conservative back in the day. Now, that day wasn't so long ago, just a year or two ago. Isn't that crazy? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. They said diversify your stock. Don't. For instance, you're on a desert island, and on this, or you're on an island. On one half of the island, they sell umbrellas, and the other half they sell sunscreen. And which company are you going to invest in? Because if you invest in the umbrella guys, well, when it rains, you're going to make lots of money. But when the sun's shining, well, maybe you'll make money because they'll be using the umbrellas. Maybe that's a good idea. But the sunscreen guy, when the sun's really out there shining and they don't need the umbrellas, you should invest there. So diversify. Have a little bit in both so you'll have great investment all the time. Well, we've used that concept in our lives to kind of, we may not have actually thought about the idiom, but we've really kind of used that to tailor the way we live out our Christianity. And I'd like to tell you today that I think it's really bad advice to diversify when it comes to faith. Let's think about it for a minute. There's a bunch of eggs you can put in that basket. A bunch of eggs, and I want to talk to you about them today and be a little bit practical with them because I think you and I need to recognize and just be a little bit honest about our own lives, what we're doing in terms of our faith. So, first of all, I want to make sure that somehow you guys realize that I'm talking serious egg stuff here. And, okay, there's an egg. Now, these are, hi Marcia, you're back. It's great to have you back in church. So good to have you here. Marcia always sits in this, wow, that was a bit of feedback. Marcia always sits in that seat, and that's the best seat in the house. You get all the good sermon illustrations, and you get to be on the tape and everything. If we had a video, you'd be in the video. Well, the question is, do you believe me if I tell you that this egg is hard-boiled?
See, you really need to know a little bit about my personality, don't you? To know whether I'm trustworthy or not. Well, the truth is, this is not a hard-boiled egg. Okay, does anybody want to play egg toss with me? Jamie, how about you? You want to catch it? Okay. He's like, I'm awake, I promise, I'm not sleeping. Okay, this is a real egg, and it's not hard-boiled, okay? And the reason why we're all nervous about our eggs and putting our eggs in one basket is because, quite honestly, they do actually break. Okay, that was the big moment there. You can say, ooh. They do. That is pretty gross. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it, I promise. But they do actually break. For those of you on the listening on the tape, I just broke an egg, and it's all over my hand. It's pretty nasty. But at least it's not on my shirt or the carpet. We have certain things in life that are very precious to us. Think about them for a moment. Your family. Your family is precious to you, isn't it? Your career. Is your career important to you? How about your money? Anybody here find money important? My son just got a job. Money's very important to him. He got his first paycheck this week, and he said, Dad, I got to go get that paycheck. Can't wait till next week to have it. I got to have that paycheck right now. I got to have the cash in my wallet. I'll give you the cash afterwards. You can put it in my bank, but I just want to hold it. Okay? And I saw him. I actually watched him. He's fingering through the bills. He's like, yeah, because it's more money than he's held in his hand in a long, long time. And that's very exciting for him. So well done, son. But is money important to you? Because money is one of the eggs in our basket, I think. One of the eggs we're going to choose and decide where we're going to put this thing at some point here. You know what? There's some other things. What about your education? Is education important to anybody here?
Yes.
How about health? You have anybody here have health issues? Anybody here have perfect health and you're very grateful for it? Yes, I'm one of those. Thank God, perfect health. Very grateful for it. We have a lot of things in life that are practical, that are real, that we deal with on an everyday basis. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to impact us in these areas of our lives as well. It's not just some theory. You don't just come to church and, you know, kind of do your little religious, we don't come to church, do our little religious game and say hallelujahs and then go on. And live and say, well, I guess God's happy now because I paid my tithe. No, God's inviting us to participate in a life that's abundant and a life that's full. And God wants us to have some security in our lives, Joe. I mean, you and I both know that security is a very important thing for us, isn't it? Job security, financial security, security in our marriage, very important. God wants us to experience what life is like without anxiety. Let me say that again. God wants you and I to experience life without anxiety. Because God didn't build us to cope with anxiety. We're not supposed to just cope with it. We're supposed to conquer it. You're not supposed to just live with your anxieties and hope that it's going to go away or medicate your anxieties. Okay, that's one thing Americans love to do is medicate their anxieties. And I'm going to tell you guys, I just think that anxiety is not an issue that needs to be medicated. I think anxiety is something we need to understand where it comes from so we can reject it. We can reject rejection. We can reject anxiety. We can say, no, I'm not going to take that because the Lord says, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for His rod and His staff, they comfort me. I mean, Psalm 23 is like the anti-anxiety psalm, isn't it? It tells me that even in the midst of the trouble, God's going to be with me. So anxiety is not something to medicate away. Anxiety is something that we can reject and rebuke. It's a demonic thing. Okay, so there are many of these eggs that I think God wants us to look at this morning. So I have a few of them in my bag here. First one is faith. It seems a very important egg. Okay, and we all get to choose what we believe. Now I took a look at a dictionary last night and had a look at Vine's analytical dictionaries and so forth and. Just to look at the word that was used in the Greek when the authors of the New Testament wrote this. And the word for faith essentially means this. It means a persuasion, a confidence in your heart. It's like a knowing in your knower. Now, I didn't say that in Vines, but I'm just paraphrasing it into something we can understand. It's a confidence in something. It's like believing when your bank calls you up and says, hey, somebody just deposited $5,000 in your bank account. And I know you didn't do it. Somebody else must have, and it was just a gift. Come get it. You're pretty confident. If the bank calls you, you'd be like, yes, that's for sure. That's for real. I'll go. It's there. Now, if your jokester buddy down the road calls you on April Fool's Day and says there's $5,000 in your bank account, you might not quite believe him, right? this trust that comes based on the person who brings the news to you. So faith is something we all get to, you know, we all get to exercise. You exercise it every day in various shapes and forms. Now, obviously, there's faith when it comes to supreme being, a higher power, some people would like to say. You get to choose which one you're going to believe in. Now, I was talking to somebody yesterday at a graduation party, and this individual was telling me a story about how they recently met with somebody of a different religion, and they were really impressed by the person's knowledge and the way they spoke and their heart and their sincerity. And they said, you know, some questions rose up inside of them, like, why do we as Christians think that we're the ones who have the only way? Well, I'd like to tell you that you're going to have to make a choice at some point. I don't have time to get into the apologetics of it all and try it right now because it's not the direction of my message. But at some point, you're going to have to believe kind of blindly that there's one God. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe. You don't have to believe the same way that I do, but I'm going to tell you why I believe. I believe because I know my sin. I'm well acquainted with my sin. And I know what it means to lie awake at night thinking about the things I've done wrong and wishing I could turn the clock back and make it different. I know what it means to live under that sense of guilt, knowing that somehow, somewhere, I'm going to have to pay for what I've done. And I also know what it means to come to that incredible place of discovery where I find out that there's a God who loves me enough to forgive that sin. And the only cost was the cost of His Son, the price that He paid. And I tell you, I know what it feels like to be redeemed. I know what it feels like to have that sense of being worthless and now traded in my worthlessness for His worth. And suddenly to be worth something. I know what it feels like to discover the joy of being loved by God. And you have to make your own choice. But as for me and my house, I'll put my trust in the Lord. Amen. So I've chosen to put the egg of faith in that basket. One God. Not many gods. Not a God for this, that, and everything under the sun. Not a God for good days and a God for bad days and a goddess of this and a God of that. I put my faith in one God. So I put my eggs in one basket. Well, I don't have another basket, but I'm going to use this little thing as this little tub as another basket for the time being, because not all of us choose to put that in one basket. Faith is an important one. Let's have a look. Oh, here's one. This is just going to come out at random. Here's one. School. Anybody here ever been to school? Wow. Gee. Okay, let's try it again. Anybody here ever been to school? Good, you're awake. Careful, it's raw. It might come at you. Okay. Okay. School. School's a really important thing for us in life. Schools are really important for parents because we've got to choose where our children are going to be educated. Schools are important when you as children grow up to a place, or we as kids grew up to a place where we got to make our own decision about where we went and what we learned. But school's very important. In this particular day and age, we've been inundated with all kinds of philosophies and changing things all the time. It's just amazing to me. Our world is so advanced, and there's so many new things coming out, and learnings changing all the time. And not only are the curricula changing, but actually the motivation behind it seems to be changing as well. And the philosophy driving it is changing. It used to be that humanism was really driving our education here in the Northeast, but it turns out that now what's starting to permeate and sort of get into our higher education, the higher levels, and even in government, is Islamic thought and Islamic doctrine. It's really starting to permeate things. It's amazing how quickly it's getting in. It's changing the way we do business. It's changing the way we do school. It's amazing that there are banks actually that work completely on Sharia law in regard to banking and finances. There was just in Michigan last week. I read this on the Wednesday night prayer meeting that it was Michigan or Wisconsin or one of these states where four Christians were arrested outside of an Islamic conference. The conference, by the way, was on public land. It was in a public square on public streets of some city, and these guys went out with tracts to go hand out tracts to people going to the Islamic conference, and they were arrested for it on American soil for handing out tracts on the street, arrested. Because the city said you're not allowed to hand out tracts because it's a Muslim conference on public property. Guess what? Things are changing. Things are changing, okay? I want you to know that schools are very, very important things. So we get to, this is practical stuff now. So where do you send your kids to school? How do you know what's going to be taught at your school? Now, some of you are school teachers, and I certainly don't want to in any way, point fingers at you school teachers. In fact, I applaud you and I commend you. Very difficult to teach school in this particular era in America. I really think it's very difficult because discipline is a huge issue, and discipline, you are not supported by the system around you in bringing discipline to your classroom. So I applaud you and I take my hat off to you teachers. You guys are amazing. But for those of us who are parents who have kids that are of schooling age, where we send our kids to school must be influenced by our Christian values, or else we're not putting our egg in God's basket. God said one faith, one baptism, and so forth. In fact, let me just take you there for just a minute. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Can I take you there real quick? Old Testament stuff now. Just flip all the way to the back, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, in case you're trying to find it. It's the last book of the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is standing on the west side, on the east side of Jordan, and he's getting ready to send Joshua and the people of Israel across to possess the promised land. Moses is old, he's dying, or he's going to die, the Lord's going to take him, and Moses is giving his last address, and he's challenging the people with how they're supposed to present themselves in this new land. And I think in many ways, what Moses says here can actually be gleaned from in terms of our Christian lives as we're about to enter into the promise of what God has given us. God has promised us abundant life in Him here on earth. Now, I'm not talking about lots of money. I'm talking about living in a place of abundance in your heart. Can you understand what I'm saying? So I just want anybody to get misunderstanding here. I'm not saying you have to drive around in Cadillacs, although thank God for Reuben's Cadillacs. Awesome. God bless Reuben and his new Cadillac. But it was a blessing. God gave him a Cadillac. Can you believe it? It's so awesome. We just rejoice with you, brother. Reuben is my man. You're my hero. But anyway, God is not promising us we're going to drive around in Cadillacs. God's not promising you're going to live in a $5 million mansion on the beach, okay? God's not promising that kind of abundance. He's promising the abundance of the heart, okay? That abundance of joy, that wellspring of life from the inside of you, that no matter what the circumstances around you, you've got the peace, you've got the love, you've got the joy, you've got the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control, all that stuff on the inside. That's what God is wanting you to experience. And I'm going to tell you, that's the promised land. I'm going to tell you that the richest people in life are the people who are content with what God has given them. All right? And most people in the world never get to that place. Never, ever get to that place because they're out there searching for things they can't attain and they're never satisfied with what they have. You and I have been invited by God into this place of being satisfied and content with what He gives us. It doesn't mean we can't desire more. It doesn't mean we can't yearn for it or want it, but it means that we're happy with what we have because God is with us. Amen? So in the middle of that, God has invited us into this, but we have to take it. We have to possess that land. It doesn't come naturally, okay? It doesn't come naturally. So here's what God says to Moses, and Moses then relates to the people. He's basically saying, whenever you enter into the promised land, you're going to need to remember everything I've taught you, and you're going to need to put it into practice. So here it is, the Shema Israel. It's a very, very, very important part of the Hebrew liturgy. It's like the most important facet of their faith. Okay, this is the solitary, single, most important truth in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for the Hebrew people, and you know what, for us as well. Look at it real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is?" Lord is one. One God, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior, one Father of us all. One. Today I want you to think about the concept of one. I want you to think about putting all your eggs in one basket. Now listen to what he says. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Does that sound familiar? It does if you're a reader of the New Testament, because Jesus quoted it when he was asked what was the most important thing in the Bible. was the most important word that God said, that God gave? He said this, most important commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's a hugely important part here. He says we are to put all of our eggs essentially in one basket. Love the Lord your God with what? All. All your what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So essentially he's saying you've got to love him with everything in here, all your faculties, your mind. You've got to love him with all your passion, all of your energy, and you've got to love him with all of your work and all your diligence. He's talking about putting it all in one basket. So we want to talk about school. If you go on, he says, and these words which I command you, verse 6, today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the people of Israel actually took this, and they got real literal with it, and they made special things to tie around their heads and stuff, and to wear on their hands, and they actually put stuff on the door and so forth. But I think what God was really trying to get, it was not so much a ritualistic adherence to this, but I think he's trying to get us to understand a concept. He's saying, I want you to put the concept of school all in one basket, okay? This egg of yours, this school egg of yours needs to be in one basket. Listen, I want to tell you, parents, those of you who have young children, you need to be real careful about where you're putting your kids in school. Can I tell you that? You need to be really careful where you're putting your kids in school, because I'm going to tell you that there is an agenda out there. There are people who are influenced by powers that are not of this earth, who are unaware that they are even influenced by those powers, who are influencing your children with doctrines of demons. They are teaching your children things about sexuality, about life, about morality, about philosophy that are anti-Christian. And I'm going to tell you, it's really, really important that you decide where you're going to put that egg of yours. Are you going to put it in one basket, or are you not going to put it in one basket? Now, listen, I'm a huge advocate for homeschooling, a huge advocate for it, okay? I'm also a huge advocate for Christian school. And that doesn't mean that I'm against public school. Public school has its place too. It really does. And I say my hat off to you public school teachers who are Christians, who are out there in the middle of that really difficult environment and who are shining the light of Christ. Go for it. You go with my blessing. I encourage you. It's wonderful. And those of you who have kids in public school because you don't have the money to place them anywhere else, it's fine. You know, may the Lord protect your children. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot put them there without being aware of what's going on around them. Don't just blindly put them into something without being involved in their lives. Don't have them go to school 8 hours a day so you can come home and for 15 minutes, somewhere between a television show and a computer game, you can try and impart to them some Christian morality. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. When the teachers that teach your children have more time with them than you do, then they are a greater influence in your children's lives than you will ever be. It's wonderful if you know your teachers, your children's teachers, and they are good people who share the same value system as you. And even if they don't share the exact same value system, as long as they're not teaching against your value system, excuse me, that's the first. You can edit that one off the tape, huh? The sneeze in the middle of the service. I'm harping on this a little bit because I need you guys to understand how important this is. We've got a whole generation that's being lost. That's right. Because parents are uninvolved, and Christian parents are uninvolved, and Christian grandparents are uninvolved. We think somehow the kids are going to be okay. Well, it's technology, it's school, it's where we, you know, it's our community. We're American. Let's be American. Let's be proud of the fact that we're American. Listen, not everything about being American is good. And some of our schooling system is not good. So be careful. Be careful. The question, do I put all my eggs in one basket? Well, I don't know. Do you? Mm-hmm. Let's have a look at another one. Dreams. So here's one. This is just random. Dreams. Anybody here ever had a dream? I'm not talking about those things that happen at night when you close your eyes. I'm talking about those passions of your life, goals that you want to achieve. I remember when I was a young man, I had a lot of dreams. And I've had a few in my life, and oftentimes I've had to just kind of surrender some of those dreams to the Lord because it hasn't been the right time. And there have been times when God has allowed me to pursue my dream, and I've either failed or succeeded, and it's been a wonderful lesson either way. But I'm going to tell you that there are certain dreams of our lives that we just feel entitled to. we as human beings, we're taught, hey, you know what? Dream big. It's you live in the land of opportunity. This is the land where dreams come true. Go for it. You know, be the best you can be and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, God invites us to put all of our dreams aside and to take on His dream. What did He say to the disciples that when He called them? He called them out of fishing, some of them. They were fishermen. I'm sure their dream was to have a successful business with their dads. Okay, Zebedee, his sons, James and John, I'm sure that they had a dream to have the best fishing outfit on Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus called them and He said, would you be willing to follow Me? They gave it all up and they followed the Lord. That's a pretty big move there. It's taking all your eggs and putting it in one basket. That's saying, you know what, I was going to live for myself, but now I'm going to live for You. God's got a dream. Did you know that? God's got a dream. And God's dream is that the whole world might be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but it looks like God's dream is not coming to fruition. Now, what does that say to you? See, God's given us this thing called choice. We've been allowed to choose Him or reject Him. That's just part of what He's done. He could have made us all His slaves, but He didn't. But God still desires that everyone be saved. Doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved how much? The whole world. That He gave His only Son, that all who believe in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. God's dream and God's desire is that the whole world might be saved. Now, let me ask you this question. Is your dream taking away from God's dream? Well, you say, I don't know. I mean, my dream might help God's dream come true. Here's the question. If the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few, what does God really need? God really needs laborers. And here's what God is inviting us to. He said, you know what, if you want to gain your life, if you want to hold on to your life, you're probably going to lose it. In fact, you will. But those who give up their lives will gain. It's like a reverse world. You try to hold on to it and it gets taken away from you. You crush that egg. And God says, tell you what, give Me your dream. Follow My dreams and I will make yours come true. What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5? Does anybody remember? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will what? He will make your paths straight. God always promises that if we give Him if we give it up and we give Him our energy, guess what He does? He makes all of these things come to be. What does Jesus say? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? And all these things shall be added unto you. Sneeze. Okay. Dreams. Are all your eggs in one basket? You could become the best you. But at the end of the day, what actually matters? Oh, here's one, money. Anybody have money? We talked about money a little bit. Money is one of those issues we have to consider when it comes to God. How does Christ influence our finances? Because if we're going to be really Christian, our money ought to be saved as well. You know what I'm saying? Our pocketbook ought to be saved, our checkbook or bank balance ought to be saved as well. The way we spend our money is very much an indicator of what we really believe. So let me ask you this question. What are you spending your money on? Well, obviously, for the most part, we're probably spending at least 30% on our housing. And we're spending, 10 or 15% on our food and clothing, maybe even more on our food and clothing. And entertainment and various other things like this. This is probably pretty standard. We've got college loans or bank loans, or maybe we've got some credit card debt and all that kind of stuff. We got our money pretty much spent. But let me ask you this question. God says, tell you what, you don't have to give it all to Me. He says, but if you give Me one-tenth of it, give Me one-tenth of your money, and you put all those eggs in one basket, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will see to it that you're never, ever without. In fact, it's the only place in the Bible God says, test Me in this, Malachi. He says, test Me in this. Because God knows that we need to be free from the grip of money. If we hold on to this and we put it in a different basket, we say, well, you know what, when it comes to money, that's separated from my faith. That's different from my faith. I don't, you know what, I'm not going to give up my investments, and I'm not going to give up my retirement and all that kind of stuff for the church, because that's, cults do that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that kind of thing. Because you know what? Money, that's my money. And I need to have my independence in this. Well, the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they started selling up some of the extra stuff to give away to the people within their own fellowship who had lack. Strangest thing. Seems like they were putting all their eggs in one basket. What was their basket? Their basket was this: Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again. That was their one basket. Their one basket was, this is real. Jesus is real, and Jesus is coming back, and he brings his reward with him. The one basket was, we have an eternal hope, and this temporal life that we're living in right now doesn't, it's not all it's cracked up to be. So the honest truth is, rather than live and pay all my bills and get to the end of my life and be this happy camper who lives in a retirement community, gated community, and then eventually goes up into a retirement home, a nursing home, where I pay $7,000 a month to live in an apartment where I look across the way at a guy who's in a wheelchair, and he just kind of gums at me all the time. And that's going to be my life. You know what? Rather than end up there, they said, I tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to sell the extra property now, and I'm going to take care of my brother and sister now, because who knows? Maybe I won't even live to be that old. And then you say, well, no. Diversify, buddy, because if you get to be 85 years old and you need someone to wipe your backside, okay, and you're in a wheelchair or you're indigent or something's gone wrong, and you need to have somebody, somewhere, who's going to take care of you. If you've got no money, it's going to be terrible. So think about the future. And Jesus says, don't think about the future. He's not a great insurance salesman, Jesus. Sorry, those of you who are insurance salesmen, okay? Jesus is not a good insurance salesman. He essentially says, tomorrow's got enough anxiety of its own. Let tomorrow have its anxiety. Today, why don't you just do what God said? So take what you've got today, he says, and use it to the best of your ability now to honor God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't save. I'm not saying that. I'm not getting weird and out of, somewhere in the middle of this, there's a balance as well. But the truth is, if everything is based on a worldly system of money, and yet we claim to be Christians, I think we're missing the boat. Our money needs to be in the same basket. Let's see. There's another one. Work. There's work. Work. You like to work, Joe? You guys like to work? Like to work? Work is a good thing. How many of you here work? Yep. Is there anybody here right now who doesn't work? There's a couple of hands up who don't work. Okay. I saw Ann Farger's hand go up. I know you work, Ann. She teaches my daughter Spanish. That's hard work. Some of us have been through seasons of life where we don't work, where we haven't been able to get a job for some reason, or just been in between jobs. And work is a very important part of our lives. God wants our work to be influenced by Christianity. He wants our choice of job to be influenced by Christianity. That means, quite honestly, if your job or the kind of work that you're in does not honor or glorify the Lord, it's probably likely that at some point there's going to be a conflict of interest and you're going to have to make a choice. Okay? For instance, let's just say that you work at a casino. Okay? And you know that there are a lot of people who have real issue with gambling. Now, you're not just one of the wait staff who's bringing food to the table or whatever it might be, but you're actually part of the casino management. And you're responsible, I suppose, for a lot of people's gambling. Now, it's acceptable in the state of, in the Commonwealth or wherever, it's acceptable in some tribal area or whatever it might be. You say, it's fine. The law allows this to happen. People want to spend their money this way. Let's accommodate them. If they want to be fools and waste it all, that's okay. I'll be happy to reap from their foolishness. But at some point, there might come a conflict of interest because you know that you're supporting something that's actually causing somebody else to stumble. And Jesus said it's better to tie a millstone around your neck than to cause one of the, and to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So you have to ask yourself the question, as a bartender, does this conflict with my Christianity? It's a very important question to ask. I can't answer that for you. The Lord's going to have to answer that question for you. I'm not willing to step out there and make that, some blanket statement, because I think that the Lord has unique callings for each person. But it's very important that when it comes down to making that decision for work, that we make that decision based on having asked the Lord first. God, is this where you want me to be involved? Is this what you want me to do? Let's just say a prostitute gets saved, gives her heart to Jesus. Does she continue in the same line of work? At some point, she's going to have a conflict of interest because she's going to say, wait, this isn't right. Remember Rahab in the story of Joshua? It's interesting that she's always known as Rahab the harlot, although I don't think she continued that as a line of work once she entered in, once the children of Israel took her in and adopted her into the family. I don't think she continued that way. God brings about a change in the way we work. And if your work isn't being influenced by your Christianity, then your egg isn't in that basket. Let's think about other aspects of work that are also really important. Let's just say you work with a whole crew. It's a union job, and you have time cards, punch cards. Everybody clocks out at 4:30, but they've set the time meter somehow. Somebody's set it so it rings up as 5 o'clock on the thing. So everybody's getting a half an hour extra, or maybe it rings as 5:30, so they're getting a half an hour overtime pay, and everybody's doing it. But you become aware that this is going on, and you're a Christian now. How does your Christianity influence your work? Do you put all your eggs in one basket? You say, well, I've got to change that because that's not right. I've got to expose that. But exposing that might cost you your job, because you know what's going to happen? Somebody somewhere is going to be very upset with what you did, and they're going to make sure that you make a mistake somewhere, and that mistake's going to get found out, and then you're going to be dismissed. Okay, so somehow you're making the decision to expose whatever is going on is actually might cost you your employment. What do you do? Somebody lied, for instance, or somebody's sleeping with a boss's wife and you found out about it. What are you going to do? This is practical stuff, guys. People live with this every day. Is it okay we talk about it in church? I want this to be something you can carry home with you. God bless those of you who work in Christian environments, but you know what? Christian environments are just as bad. Sometimes people don't carry their Christianity into their workplace, even if it is a Christian environment. How does your Christianity affect your work? Are all your eggs in one basket? Do you say, I honor the Lord with my attitude, with the way I do this, with my work ethic, with my timing? Do I honor God with the quality of the work that I offer? Do I honor God with all of this? When you're cleaning that house, okay, do you sweep it under the rug? Or do you pick up the rug and get rid of it all? What about those jobs where nobody's ever going to look behind that cabinet? And you're tired today. What do? Well, I'm tired today. Everybody gets tired. Can I have the day off? Can I call in a sick day? I'm not really sick. How does your Christianity affect your work? Are your eggs in one basket? Let's have a look at another one. Hope. Let's have a look at another one. Family. I want to talk about family. That's a good one. Yeah, I know. My wife's looking at her watch. She's like, it's time, Eric. You're done. Everybody's falling asleep. I just want to talk about family, because this is a really important one. I've got other ones. We won't talk about those. This is the last one I'll talk about. This egg in the basket. Family. You know what? Marriage, relationships, raising children. If our Christianity doesn't impact these areas of our lives, then we're just deceiving ourselves. God loves marriage. Okay? It's the first social institution that he invented. All right? He built it right there in the book of Genesis. He built Adam and Eve, and he put them together, and he said these amazing words. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Right? Jesus said that. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So you've heard that at many weddings. God loves marriage. How come then, in our relationships, we allow so many external influences to bring a divisive factor into our relationships? Sometimes it's even in the entertainment that we watch. We're watching some show at one time. I remember this when Tammy and I were young, and we kind of liked each other. I mean, we were actually at that point in our marriage where we really liked each other. We're back there again. We had a little season in the middle where we didn't like each other so much. That season in the middle kind of started at a time when I watched some show. I can't remember what a show it was. It was some sitcom on TV back in those days. And in the sitcom, they made me identify with a guy in this marriage relationship. And they made her identify with the girl. And we started to live out what we were seeing on TV. Because I started recognizing certain traits and certain things that the TV show was really picking on. And the TV show made it look really, really dumb for the guy to have to live through stuff like that. It's really stupid for her to behave like that.
I shouldn't deserve that. I don't deserve that. You know what? If you behave like that, we're not going to be good friends. And so that kind of thing brought a divisive factor into my relationship with my wife. Sometimes you watch a movie and you end up having a fight with your spouse afterwards. And before that, you got done, you sat down, hey, honey, you want to have a date? Let's watch a movie. Wow. We allow these divisive things into our relationships. We allow other people to say, you know what, you deserve better. God loves marriage. God wants us to protect marriage. I think we should do it His way. He gives us instruction in the Word on how to do it. If we honor one another and we treat one another with respect, then we're doing it right. We're putting all of our eggs in one basket. Why allow people who've never been able to get their marriages right, Hollywood that is, why allow them to dictate what your marriage should look like? They can't get it right, guys. Hello, wake up and recognize they're not the experts on marriage, okay? Why don't you look to the place that has all the answers, and it's right in here. Why don't we do that instead? Let's talk about raising kids. Anybody ever have one of those problems with your kids? Your kid is crying for something that they want. You don't want them to have it. You say, no, you can't have that. Then they cry and scream and throw a little fit. And then you get tired of telling them no. And you get tired of yelling at them. And then you decide, okay, I'm going to give it to you. You try to give it to the kid and they don't want it. And then they want something else. And then it just goes round and round to the point where you get so aggravated, you get angry, you storm out, you hit the kid, you hit the wall, you do something. And life just gets miserable. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? We've all experienced something like that. Daryl's raising his hand in the back. Hopefully he didn't hit any kids. But we've all experienced things like that. But you know what the Bible actually tells us? That there's a way to raise kids. Amazingly, there's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Not spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay? It's all in the inflection, right? But listen, God's given you instruction. He said, set boundaries. The kid's little backside isn't going to break if you give it a wallop. Okay? It's actually designed by God to receive a wallop. Okay? Now, I just want to encourage you. Now, listen, yeah, I know I'm stepping out on thin ice with this because some people actually don't know how to do this and they abuse it and they become abusive parents. And I'm not suggesting that that is in any way and will ever be acceptable for God or for us. Okay, but I am going to tell you that if you don't discipline your child and you don't set boundaries and you don't establish boundaries developed and designed in love and implemented with consistency, that you are raising your child to be a hellion on the way to a devil's hell. Okay? I just want you to know that. I want you to know that. There you are, brand new baby. Okay? And you're going to have a great challenge as a mom to raise that child in an environment that hates God. Okay? All right, out there in the world, and people who are going to tell you how to do it, and other books that are going to be written, and there's going to be peer pressure and all kinds of stuff. And then, of course, there's the nature of sin within your child as well, wanting to come out. And, of course, the nature of sin in you that Christ has died to get rid of, okay, and we've got to surrender to the Lord. All those factors are against you, but I'm going to tell you the Spirit of the Lord is with you, and the Word of God is sure. And I'm going to tell you that as a parent who's raised my children now to the point where they are behaving themselves, honoring God, loving God of their own free will, their own free choice. And I thank God for that, and I'm very proud of my children because they're great kids. I'm going to tell you that there is not only hope for you, but I'm going to guarantee you success if you put all your eggs in one basket. You do it the way God tells you to do it, and you'll come out right every time. Every time. I wrote something down in my journal that I want you to hear. There's one source of joy, one deliverer, one healer, one giver of life, one supply, one redeemer, one author, one finisher, one shepherd, one truth, one comforter, one peace, one love, one victor over death, one sacrifice, one vindicator, one advocate, one all-knowing, one all-seeing, one all-powerful, one ever-present, one eternal, one worthy, one King. There is only one. There's only one. And this is what he says. He says, come to me, trust in me, meet with me, wait for me, believe in me, seek me, ask me, honor me, listen to me, surrender to me, rejoice in me, call upon me, work with me, dream with me, watch for me, test me, eat with me, go with me, stay with me, abide in me. And ultimately, you know what he says? He says, marry me. There is one God, one faith, one baptism. It's time that we take all of those eggs of our lives and start putting them back into one basket and saying, you know what, God, you are Lord of everything in my life. You're Lord of all those areas of my life where I thought that maybe I could do it some better way. Maybe somebody else had something because, you know what, because God is, you know, the whole thing's outdated, it's outmoded, or maybe it doesn't work with my environment or my community or my time, the 21st century, saying, no, I'm putting all the eggs back in one basket. It's time for you and I. If we want to experience abundant life, we've got to put all the eggs in one basket. You know what the risk is in that? Yeah, the risk is it's not going to work. I'm telling you, Good Friday seemed like a really, really bad day. That was a basket-breaking day, wasn't it? All those disciples had their eggs in one basket, and that basket was on a cross, dying. But I want you to know that Good Friday is not the end of the deal. Resurrection Sunday comes. Resurrection Sunday comes. We're going to put all our eggs in one basket, all of our dreams, all of our goals. Jesse, you're about to go to college, man. All your eggs in one basket, buddy. All your eggs in one basket. Erwin Rommel, who was the Desert Fox, World War II, Germany's greatest field marshal. He said this, he said, it is my experience that bold decisions give the best promise of success. Talking about risk. Because that's the only reason why we wouldn't put all the eggs in one basket. We're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid the basket won't hold. I'm going to tell you, it's not really eggs and it's not really a basket. Christ holds. Erwin Rommel, who is an incredible tactician, a great military commander, he's on the wrong side. He says, it's my experience that bold decisions give the best promise of success. If you want to be a failure in life, diversify. Put your faith in one basket, put your work in another, put your family in another, put your entertainment in another. Carry them all in different baskets. If you want to succeed, take the risk of putting it all in one. Let Jesus be Lord over everything. Rommel was proven to be correct on June 6th, 1944. 66 years ago, just a couple weeks ago, they celebrated this. 66 years ago, on June 6th, in the wee hours of the morning, General Eisenhower looked out across the ocean, and he had to make a judgment call. He had about 3 million troops all on the southeastern part of England ready for a massive invasion on the western front of Europe. It was an all the eggs in one basket kind of move. If it failed, it would mean the destruction of the world as we knew it. Everything was hinging on this one strike. The weather was terrible. There was a huge storm for days. It postponed the D-Day invasion by 24 hours. And the weatherman came in and said to him, we've got a little window, a little break. The swell is diminishing. It's going to be 3-foot seas. And there's a little window of opportunity. And if you grab it, we can launch. And maybe we can land. Rommel himself saw the news report, the weather patterns, and he said, they'll never launch now. So he went and he celebrated his wife's birthday. He drove off into the country and he celebrated his wife's birthday on the 6th of June. But Eisenhower looked out across that ocean. He looked out across that channel and he said he felt a desperate emptiness as he had to pull the trigger. He had to make a decision. I'm very thankful that he put all his eggs in one basket. The weather was worse than what they thought. But 160,000 troops landed on those beaches. And the Americans took Omaha Beach. And with great loss of life and great bloodshed, victory was secured. And liberty for all of us was won. Things like that we never forget. You and I need to consider the risk. You and I need to consider the risk of not doing what God has invited us to do. You think that your eggs are safer if you carry them around in many baskets, but I'm going to tell you, this will be the outcome of all the eggs in every other basket. That will be the outcome. I want to present the visual to you today because I want you to remember it. It's a long sermon, maybe. I always preach long sermons. Look at the picture. Look at the picture. Look at it. Do you see it? Everybody, look at the picture. Look at the picture. This is your life outside of Christ. This is your life in Christ. Rich, rewarding, abundant, full, held together, joyful. You need to give Jesus all of your trust. I'll close with these words. Remember this. God has a plan for your life. That's point number one. Point number two, Satan has a plan for your life. And point number three, you have to make a choice. God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. And you have to make a choice. You think God has a plan for your life and you have a plan for your life. And God's plan, well, yeah, that's nice, but I'm going to do my plan. No, no, you understand. It's either God's plan or it's the devil's plan. You don't plan anything. You think you plan, but you are manipulated one way by Satan, or you are surrendered one way to God. You're either manipulated into Satan's path, or you decide for yourself to follow God, but there's only one of two ways. It's not three ways. God has a plan for your life, and it's good. Satan has a plan for your life, and it's destruction. Choose, my friends, choose, and don't hold back. Don't give God one egg and hold all the rest to yourself. Give Him everything. Pray with me.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, this afternoon here, God, I want to ask you to, Lord, I just want to ask you to help us to see. For some of us, there's so many practical things, the relationships that we choose, living together before we're married, being dishonest, telling lies. Choosing philosophies or ways of life that are contradictory to the gospel. Oh God, I pray you'd help us to see what we stand to lose by not listening to you. Please make us very aware, Lord, of the risk. It might be as simple as just being caught up in entertainment and the cares of this life and washing our cars and cutting our lawns and paying our bills and just being normal. And in all of that, we're being robbed of what you've designed for us, God. I pray that we would not be afraid to risk it all for you. In Jesus' name, amen.